Up, church, and everybody in their PJs watching online right now. How many of you guys wish you were in your PJs right now? Some of you are still in your mind. Why? Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? Yeah. Man, what a good crowd for such a snowy day. Thanks for coming out. I'll tell you what, I'm excited about this message because I believe it's going to help you tremendously. It helps me a lot. What role does fear play in our life? And what can it do to us? It can debilitate us. It can paralyze us. And is there such thing as good fear? I want you to notice what the Bible says in Matthew 14. Notice what it says, verse 26. Matthew 14, verse 26. It says, when the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for, say the word with me, fear. Wait, we're not awake yet, are we? They cried out for what?
Fear.
But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, don't be afraid, get happy, be of good cheer. Now why? Because it is I, be not afraid. You see, Jesus is the one who overcomes fear. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no reason to fear when Jesus is present in our life. Verse 28 says, but Peter answered, says, Lord, if that's you, if it's you, bid me to come unto thee under the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, that's what we talked about last week. He saw the wind, a boisterous, he was what? He was what? There's that word again. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Father, I pray you'd save us from the debilitating factor of fear. Lord, I pray that when fear sinks into our heart, Lord, I pray that we'd look to you that's so much greater and stronger than our fear. Lord, I pray that our awe and our wonder of you would be so much greater than what we fear on this earth. Lord, our time here on this earth is so short. May we not waste our life in fear. May we conquer it through you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you say is the most common command in the Bible? Don't have pride. Avoid sexual impurity. What does it say? Love. Love is the greatest command in the Bible, right? Honesty. Well, it's not. The most common command in the Bible is fear not. Fear not is used 366 times, some variation of the phrase, is used 366 times in the Bible, one for each day of the year, including leap year. The Bible is filled with don't fear, be of good cheer, be of good courage. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear, I believe, is what is causing more heretics in the church than any false doctrine ever has. Fear has stopped people from witnessing to their neighbors, from reconciling that broken relationship, from joining that church. Fear is debilitating. When Katie and Bella were little, they still are, they're 10 and 8, and they're sitting here on the front row because I'm going to use them as an illustration. And some of the games we used to play when they were smaller is jump off the side of the pool into my arms. And of course, there's a fear factor there, right? I'm not saying that we should live a life absent from fear, but it's there. It's like, what if he drops me? You know, what if I sink in the water? And what if something bad happens? Well, what if something good happens? What if I catch her? What about the thrill of just reckless abandon and jumping off and the thrill of dad catching me? And we used to play these games, and the more I caught them, the more brave they got. They just get brave. In fact, I told Katie that she's going to do this with me. Katie, come on up here. We're going to do this in front of the church. I promised her that I wasn't going to drop her. Okay, I want you to stand right here. Okay, I want you to stand just like that. Okay, back up a little bit. You okay? You good? Stay right there. Don't move. Don't fall. Now I'm going to catch you. Okay, I want you to cover your eyes. Cover your eyes. Can you cover your eyes? Do you see how the fear is gripping her right now? Now, who am I? You tell me, who am I? Okay, can you trust Dad? You sure? Are you scared a little bit? That's okay. Are you going to cover your eyes now? Okay. All right, I want you to fall backwards, okay? All right, you going to do this? Of course I'm going to catch you, Katie. Bella, you want to try it? Come on, Bella. Come on up here. So Bella, now everybody, the father's going to catch all of his children, okay? So make sure he doesn't just fall. The father is going to catch his children no matter what. Okay, you ready? You going to cover your eyes? Are you nervous? You're not nervous because you saw your sister get caught, right? By the way, that's a good lesson. You see other people getting taken care of by Jesus. That gives you some confidence as well. Okay, I want you to fall back. Okay, ready? Go ahead and fall backwards. Woo-hoo-hoo! Good job. Let's give them a round of applause. All right, you guys can go back to junior church. You guys did so great. Man, I just love those kids. And I'm glad they trust me. What if I had them fall? Do you think they're going to do that again? No. Now, I want you to think about this. When they didn't give in to fear, but they gave in to trusting me as their dad, as their father, what happened? They became the type of person who wasn't going to be held back by fear. You know what the opportunity it opened up to my children was? They can trust the Father more. And every time you trust God more than you trust your fear, you start building confidence in your Christian life. There's significant consequences to giving into your fears or giving into trusting Jesus Christ. The consequence of trusting God is that you get to experience God in your life. You get to, you become the type of person who's not held back by this fear. You become more confident in your Father's ability. You guys with me? So every time you step out in trust in the midst of your fear, you become more confident in your Father's ability to catch you. That He's going to take care of you. But there's also a consequence in not actually stepping out of the boat. There is a consequence of giving into your fear, that debilitating factor, that my kids will lose the opportunity to discover that their father is trustworthy. They'll lose that opportunity to discover Dad is trustworthy. And they will work hard the rest of their life avoiding anything that involves fear. My children, if they give in to fear every time, they're going to develop this habit of avoiding anything in this world that involves fear. So there's a consequence to giving into my fear or giving in to trusting Jesus Christ. There's a consequence. Peter sinks in the water out of what? Out of fear. And nothing will sink us faster than fear. Amen. Nothing will sink us faster in our Christian life than fear. It's like the person who knows they need to make a career change, but fear holds them back from actually doing it. It's like the Christian who knows they need a witness to their neighbor, but fear holds them back from actually like inviting them over or handing them a tract or inviting them to church. Fear is debilitating, is it not? Fear holds people back from joining a church and getting involved because maybe some other church hurt them. They're just waiting for the time that this church is going to hurt them. Fear is debilitating. And when you give into it, it causes you to fear greater and greater and greater down the road. It's like the young man who's engaged to a woman that he doesn't really have peace about, but everyone expects him to get married to her, so he just gives in, and fear holds him back. It's like the old man who's sitting on his lazy boy this morning, just afraid of death, scared to death to die, but he's too afraid to tell anybody about it. It's like the young man or woman who feels pressure from their parents to go into some certain career, but fear holds them back from just being honest with their parents. It's like the person who knows they need to get saved. They need to accept Christ. But if they do that, they're afraid of what mom and dad or their peers or somebody else may think of that. And fear holds them back from getting saved. Do you see what fear does? I believe the reason, the dominant reason why people disobey God is simply because of fear, not because they're rebellious. Fear holds them back. Fear is debilitating. Fear is what caused Peter to sink. Fear is what caused the other 11 to huddle in the boat and not step out. Trust and fear have been battling over your soul your whole life. Watch me. Trust in God and the fear of the unknown have been battling over your soul your whole life. One always wins. There's no gray area here. Either you're trusting God or trusting your fear. In what area of your life is God calling you to jump to Him in reckless abandon? What area can you think of right now, sitting in this room, can you think of that you need to let go and jump to God in reckless abandon? What is keeping you in the boat? I suspect that it's fear. Is everybody with me? I suspect that it's fear. So what I want to give you is just two simple points. I want to give you, first of all, the purpose of fear. There is a purpose to fear. Now, how many of you guys would agree that God gave us this feeling of fear? He did. This was God-given, okay? So I want you to see the purpose of our fear. Fear is an internal warning cry that danger's nearby. So that's an emotion God gave us to protect us, right? If we had zero fear, then we'd just walk to the edge of cliffs and fall off. It's a self-defense mechanism. It readies our body to hide, to flee, to fight. It was designed by God, built inside of us to protect us. Is everybody with me? So in other words, there's a good fear. The beginning of wisdom is to what? Fear the Lord. So what does that mean? Is there a good fear? Yes, there's good fear. Good fear motivates you to do good. It motivates you to action. Right? A fear of the hot stove may stop a child from touching the stove. Right? Fear stops the child from hurting themselves. Right? Fear stops me from dressing how I want because of what my wife's going to say to me. I often am afraid, what motivates me to prepare messages that feed the flock, I'm afraid that you would come here and I'd waste your time. So there's an element of fear that's motivating. Does that make sense? There's a healthy fear. Okay? But there's also a bad fear. Bad fear paralyzes us from doing what's right or paralyzes us from acting upon what God has called us to do. Is everybody with me? So is there a good fear? Yeah, the good fear says, man, if I don't do this, I'm going to miss out or, I'm going to hurt myself or I'm not going to fulfill my purpose in life. So that motivates me to action. That's good fear. Bad fear is what paralyzes me from doing what's right and doing what's good and doing what God has called me to do. You think of the other disciples who were paralyzed on the boat, right? You think of Peter who was paralyzed as he was gripped with fear. He began to sink. Peter seeing the waves. It paralyzed him. It stopped him from doing what God had called him to do. Come unto me. Come to me. But fear stopped him. It made him sink. If fear becomes habitual, then it turns into worry. Okay, so if I'm always in this constant state of fear, what may happen, what might happen, then I'm going to live this life of worry. Now, worry is a special form of fear. Fear is caused by external forces. So something comes into my life, I'm afraid, so I got to protect myself. But worry is internal. It's an internal force. It's what would happen? What if this happened? Or what if this didn't happen? And 90% of what we worry about doesn't actually happen. It's what they say. I like this quote, worry is fear that has unpacked its bags and signed a long-term lease. Worry never leaves on its own. It needs to be evicted. And if you're the worrier here this morning, always worried about what might happen, I want to give you some encouragement here found in 1 John 4:18. Notice what the Bible says. There is no fear in love. Do you see that? There's no fear in love, but perfect love, what? Casts out fear. It evicts it. It gets it out. When you're this worrier, you're habitually scared all the time about what could happen or might happen. The Bible says God's perfect love can cast that out, can evict the worry in your heart, because fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears is what? Not perfect in love. That means you're more in awe of your fear than you are in awe of God. See, worry happens when the what-ifs become more powerful than the one who is. Worry happens when the what ifs become more powerful than the one who is. In 1949, in a place in Montana called Man Gulch, a fire had sparked and high winds. And 12 firemen, they called hot shots, jumped out of airplanes to go fight this fire. And the captain of this team had been playing around with a new way to fight fire, but he hadn't tested it yet. And as the winds picked up and blew across the valley of this gulch, he saw three of his men try to outrun the fire up a hill, only to see the fire engulf them and kill them right there. The fire was so out of control. And so this fireman thought, this might be the time to try my new way of fighting fire. And so what he did is he found a little spot where he would light a fire, and that fire right there traveled to the fire, causing a barrier between the actual flames of the forest fire and where they were, which caused them to escape. He asked some of his men to stick by him. I want you to stick by me. Let's try this. We got to try this because it's not working what you guys are doing by running away from the flames. Let's try this. And most of the men, except for two other guys, thought they could outrun the flames. Two men stood by their captain and escaped the flames because they fought fire with fire. You don't fight fear by running away from what you're afraid of. You guys with me? You don't fight fear by running away from what you're afraid of, because that fear will always catch up to you. You can move from Grand Rapids and you think some geographical location is going to make you flee from your fear. It's not. It's going to catch up to you. What you do is you fight fear with fear. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? As I was studying this, I just kind of want to talk with you about this, because the Bible says we're supposed to fear the Lord, right? And I thought, what does that mean? Like, Lord, am I supposed to be scared of you? Like, what does this mean? If you look up the word fear, it literally means to stand in awe of. Highly respect. By the way, that's why I believe that the second command of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. You know why that's in there? Because it causes us to not stand in awe of Him. Amen. We just hear these words about God that are all in vain. We watch these television shows. Our friends say, OMG, OMG. You know what it does? It causes us to not respect Him. That's why we're commanded not to say that and do that and be involved in that. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. So because our culture just takes God's name in vain, we don't stand in awe of Him. There's no respect of Him. So you know what we do? We stand in awe of our fears now. Because a greater fear of the Lord was what helps us overcome and conquer the fears in this world. Because what does perfect love do? Cast it out. So when you have a greater awe of God, a respect of Him, that what He thinks and what He's doing in your life is so much greater than anything else in this world, then that is what overcomes any fear that you would face in this life. Oh, there's a good fear. That's good. And one of the good ones is fearing God, so that you can overcome your fear of anything in this world or the devil has coming your way. So that's the purpose of fear. But I want you to see the price of perpetual fear. So what price do I pay if I don't have an awe of God, if I'm given into my earthly fears? What's the consequence when I stop trusting God? Is everybody with me? What's the consequence? Okay. Number one, there's a loss of confidence in the Lord. You lose confidence in the Lord. Remember when my kids, if they gave into fear and didn't fall, you know what they're doing? They're losing confidence in me. And the more you give into fear, the less confident you become. Let me ask you this. Does the Lord command us to be confident? Be courageous. Absolutely. Not in yourself or your own ability, okay? But in the Lord, right? And the more you trust in God, the more confident you become in Him to witness or to get that promotion at work or to love that person or even to confront that broken relationship or whatever it is. You have a confidence in God that He's going to catch you no matter what. And the more you give into fear, the less confident you become. And the more fearful you become. If your fear is greater than your trust, you'll never experience the potential that God has placed in you. Avoidance kills your confidence. A right view of God gives you a right view of yourself. Okay, so when you confess that sin, when you make that phone call, you ask for help, when you do this, you get a little bit stronger, you get a little more confident. Does that make sense? When you trust God, you become more confident. See, your confidence is either growing or it's waning, but it's never constant. You never just have constant confidence. Either it's waning or it's growing. Either you're trusting God or not. There's no in between here. Either you're getting more confident in the Lord or you're becoming less confident in your life. Which one are you? Are you becoming more confident as a person or less confident? That all depends on whether you're trusting God or giving into your fears. So what's the high price to giving into my fear? A lack of confidence in the Lord. And you miss out on that. What do you think the Lord is doing for 3.5 years with the disciples? What do you think every storm was for? What do you think every trial was for? What do you think every hard time was for? To build confidence in Jesus. What do you think every hard time in your life is for? God says, just fall with reckless abandon. I'll catch you. I'll give you peace that passeth all understanding. I promise that. You're going to live in heaven forever. Don't worry about death. Trust the Lord. And the more you give into fear, the less confident you become. Number two, there's a loss of purpose. There's a loss of purpose if you give into fear. There's a loss of destiny, who I'm meant to be. If your fear is greater than your trust, you'll never experience the potential that God has placed in you. Growth involves risk, and risk always involves fear. Right? How many of you guys want to become what God made you to be? How many of you guys say, I really want to be that? Okay, if you give in to fear, you'll never experience that. You'll never have that. You'll get to the end of your life, you'll be 100 years old, and you'll be sitting in your lazy boy thinking, man, I wasted my life on fear. I missed out on God's call in my life. How about you? I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to look back and be like, why did I let fear, like, control me? Man, I missed out. Growth involves risk. And risk always involves fear. There's a little animal in Africa called an impala. And it's not just a car. It's an actual animal. Okay? And it can jump 10 feet high and 20 feet long. This thing's just very, very acrobatic. Pretty amazing. Yeah, very athletic animal. And if you go to the zoo to see an impala, do you know what they keep the impala enclosed with? A 4-foot wall. That's it. Do you know why? Because an impala will never jump over something unless it knows what's on the other side. See, as Christians, we want the money back guarantee, right? We want to know what's on the other side before we jump. But God doesn't always reveal that. Can I get an amen? We're supposed to just jump in reckless abandon and say, you know what? Lord, I know on the other side you're going to catch me. Everything's going to be okay. The good part of the story always wins in the end. Amen. But what holds us back is the fear of the unknown. Do you know why many women stay in abusive relationships? It's because they're more afraid of the unknown than the known. They're more afraid of what would happen if I left him than the fear of knowing what's going to happen to me. And people are just paralyzed by this fear, and they lose their purpose. They lose their destiny. And there's people who are afraid of failure. There's people who are afraid of success. If I become successful and all this, then there's this pressure to keep that up. And well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of fear out there, right? Okay, well, what if I lose everything that I've gained? If this pattern continues, then the end of your life will be here before you know it, and then it's too late, and fear will cost you. At the end of your life, you're either full of fear or you're full of confidence. And every time you jump over that wall, you gain some more confidence. And every time you don't jump and you give in to fear, the less confident you become. The less purpose you feel you have in your life. How many of you guys want to know that you have a purpose, a reason for being here? You'll never discover that unless you just step out of the boat and say, God, I give my life to you. My heart, my mind, my will, everything, it's yours. Lord, you do what you will. And you trust him with that. You're going to have some confidence. You're going to have some purpose in your life. Think about Peter. Who gave the keys of the kingdom? Who did God give the keys of the kingdom to? The guy who kept jumping out of the boat. The guy who took risks. Right? God used Peter in such a great way because Peter was willing to step out. You know what? Peter had so much confidence in God, didn't he, towards the end? There was moments he didn't. Remember when Jesus, you know, he died on the cross and Peter says, man, I'm just going to go back to fishing. And when Jesus revealed himself to Peter at the end of Peter's life, historians say that when he was caught, that he was going to be crucified, and he said, I don't find myself to be worthy to be crucified like my Savior. I would like to be crucified upside down. And for him, to die was gain. You're going to talk about some confidence there. He was out there preaching the gospel in the face of death. And he did die for the faith. A martyr. There's some confidence right there, right? Why? Because Peter learned to trust the Lord. There's some of you, you're called to something so great and you're missing out on it right now because fear is holding you back. There's this job opportunity that you know you're supposed to, you're afraid to even apply, to put the application in because you're afraid of rejection. There's a relationship that's been broken for years and you're just too afraid to call them up and maybe confess that you were wrong at some point in this relationship or try to restore the way because you're afraid of how they're going to respond. And some of you are afraid to start giving, to start tithing. I mean, fear is holding you back from living the abundant, great Christian life. And so you lose a sense of purpose, but you also lose joy. Fear holds you back from joy. Have you ever met a deeply joyful, chronically worried person? It doesn't work. Fear destroys joy. Fear destroys your joy. I took my girls to the Children's Museum downtown, the Grand Rapids Children's Museum. How many of you guys have been there? I was studying this message this week and just kind of, you know, self-reflecting about areas of my life where I've been given into fear. I even found myself at the Children's Museum losing my joy because of what my kids were touching. Oh no! You stay away. You know you're gonna get a disease. You're gonna die of the flu. You know you're gonna get the flu because every you know it's like Chuck E. Cheese. You know let's get pizza and the flu because that's what you do when you go to Chuck E. Cheese. It's like now we have the kids are happy and now we have the flu for the next 2 weeks. And at the Children's Museum, I'm just seeing all these kids are, you know, and touching everything, and my kids are touching. I'm like, man, this is not going to be good. You know, I'm just, yeah, why did I go here? You know, and I just at a point, it's just I caught myself losing the joy of just spending fun time with my kids because I was afraid of what they might, some disease they might get. And by the way, we need to build up their immune system anyway. My kids are going to be like tanks. They've been exposed to everything. They're going to be like 30 years old, like immune to the whole world, you know. It's going to be awesome. But I just saw myself losing joy in that. Just something small. Fear will strip you from your joy. We know people who face very difficult situations, you know, confronting somebody, job change, whatever, financial, relational, physical, okay? You know you need to lose some weight, okay? Get in shape. The doctors told you got to lose some weight or this is going to happen. We're afraid of all those things, okay? We're afraid. But I want to share this. This is so profound. This is so life-changing. But where does joy actually come from? Does it come from your problems going away? Or does it come when you trust God in the midst of it? I want you to, like, I got goosebumps right now. Like, this will blow your mind, okay? Sometimes we think, no, joy is when we're going to Disneyland next week, you know? Or does true joy really come when you're trusting God in the midst of it? Remember Paul and Silas? They're in the midst of the prison, chained. What did they do? Did it strip them of their joy? Or did they sing praises unto God? Right? How about Joseph? Boy, last week we talked about Joseph and how he stayed faithful to the Lord the whole time. Do you think he was a little bit joyful when his second command saved his whole family from starvation?
What about Jesus? Let me ask you this. Was Jesus happy when he was on the cross? Hebrews 12:2 says this. Let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the, what's that next word? Joy was set before him, endured the cross. Now, I find that sentence very interesting because you have the word joy and enduring the cross in the same sentence. Because his joy wasn't the fact that he was dying on the cross. His joy was in the fact of what was beyond the cross. Your salvation. There was joy in the pain, in the midst of the storm. There was great joy for him because he knew what was on the other side. I want you guys to watch this. You guys ready? Okay. Whatever trial, whatever financial, emotional, mental, relational turmoil you're going through, you can find joy in the midst of it. A joy in Christ that you can't explain. A peace that passeth all understanding that only He can give. That when you're trusting God through that process, that on the other side you come out as gold. You come out trusting Him more. You come out stronger as a Christian. You come out and see that God has proven Himself and He's trustworthy and I can trust Him for the rest of my life because I trusted Him through the storm. I see so many people, they're in the storm and they're not looking to God anymore. They're looking to the storm and it causes them to doubt. It causes them to lose confidence. They start losing in this life. But at the same time, you trust God in the midst of it, you find great joy. You find great joy. Let me ask you something. When you're worried, does that help your situation at all? Is that helping you? It changes your mental state, doesn't it? No, it makes it worse. It changes your situation to sit there and fret about it, doesn't it? Oh, what's going to happen? Why don't we just take all of that energy we use into worrying about something and trust God in it? Why are we spending all this mental, physical, emotional energy into worrying when we can trust God? Can I get an amen on that? And if you don't, it's the worry, the fear is going to cause you to lose your joy. People tend to imagine the worst things, worst case scenarios, right? You know, what if something bad happens? It will. Something bad will happen, but does that have to strip you of your joy? What if I wreck the car? You know, what if I lose my wallet? What if I preach a bad sermon? You ever thought about thinking of the positive side of that? You know, what if I wreck the car and get a new car? What if I lose my wallet? You get a new wallet. What if I preach a bad sermon? Then send your pastor to Hawaii for a 2-month sabbatical. I like to think of the positive in all these. Why don't we think of the positive? Instead of thinking, what if my neighbor rejects me? What if they get saved? What if I turn in my application and got a better job? What if that happened? What if I called that person and the relationship was actually restored? What if I started trusting God and my mind and my emotions healed? What about the positive side of it? And let's say the negative thing did happen. Is that going to strip you of your joy? Because does your identity really ride in people's acceptance and opinion and how things go your way? No, it's all dependent on the Lord. Let's think about the positive. And by the way, if something goes bad, that means I can get stronger. And there's so many things to say about this, but I don't want fear to cause you to lose your joy. And then number 4, you lose your authenticity. You lose who you truly are. Fear and hiding go together like an embarrassing dad and a teenage daughter. The first recorded instance of fear is Adam. Do you remember what God said to Adam? He says, hey, where are you? After he sinned, he says, where are you? In Genesis 3:10, he said, I heard your voice in the garden and was what? There's the first word you see of being afraid. Because I was naked, so I hid myself. Just a couple thoughts there. Before the sin, Adam was so aware of God, he was not self-aware. And the first result of sin is self-awareness. We're so self-aware, we're so self-consumed that we miss out on God. And he saw, he noticed that he was naked. He was ashamed of it because he was self-aware. But he didn't notice that before because he was so God-aware. So God came and restored the relationship so we can be in awe of God. We can be so aware of God that we're not consumed with ourselves. We're not consumed with our pain so much and our worry and what might happen. We ought to be so consumed with God and His power and His character and who He is in our life than anything else. And if not, you lose being authentic. You lose who you truly are. And we've been hiding ever since. We hide behind smiles we don't really feel. We hide behind words that we don't really believe. We hide behind this facade and we show people one thing, but really on the inside we're something else. And when you're afraid, you lose being authentic. There's churches out there who pretend everybody's okay and perfect. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? It's like you wouldn't even know if they had any kind of, you know, struggle in their life because they pretend that they're perfect. And I don't think that's healthy. And I think the other side of the coin is also equally unhealthy is to glory in the fact that we're not perfect. Hey, we're not, but without changing and growing in Christ. We ought to be authentic. We ought to be who we are, okay, without putting on some facade. And fear is going to cause you to not be who you are. When I was a kid, we used to play this game, not because my sisters and I wanted to, but because our parents wanted us to. It was called the quiet game. When I was growing up, my dad say we'd go fishing, and he would say, we're going to do this game. You're going to hold your tongue right, and we'll catch more fish. It wasn't until I was 25 I finally realized, sitting in my study, that meant I needed to be quiet. My dad just wanted me to hold my tongue so I wasn't talking so much. And now I'm a preacher. Get to talk all the time. We play this quiet game, and they say, let's play a game, let's play a game. And all, of course, all of his kids were like, yeah, this is great, let's play a game. Let's play the quiet game. Whoever's the quietest for the longest wins. We took the challenge until about 20 minutes into it. We're like, why are we playing this game? Of course, the parents are happy, and we're miserable. And so I broke, you know, the game. I started talking because nothing could be more miserable than sitting there in quietness for 20 minutes. It's unbelievable. I know couples who play the quiet game to avoid conflict. But they also avoid authentic intimacy. Instead of just saying, hey, this bothers me, or this, I'm struggling with this. Instead of just being open and authentic about where you're at with that person, we just hide in fear and just kind of put on a facade and just pretend everything's okay. That's not being authentic. Do you want your marriage to just continue on for years and years like that? Or would you rather confront what's bothering you? Right? I know employees who play the quiet game to avoid rocking the boat at work. And they spend years in resentment and frustration. They're too afraid to confront the situation or the issue. I know Christians who play the quiet game with their unchurched neighbors. And they lose being authentic in their faith with their neighbors. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of it. I like what Paul says. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul, I would say, was very authentic about his faith and who he was. And honest about who he was. And I think fear holds us back from being authentic. Who we truly are. Fear always lies behind the quiet game. We lose authenticity. John Ortberg said this, fear has caused more practicing heretics than bad theology ever has. This last week I was watching the State of the Union address. How many of you guys watch that or watch parts of it? There was one particular section that caused me to want to stand up and kind of tear up a little bit. It was a story of Ji Sung Ho, who was a defector from North Korea. I didn't want you to show the picture yet, but I was gonna. You can keep it up there. That's fine. And Ji Sung Ho defected from North Korea, and I was reading up on his story yesterday, and it's so much more than what the president actually said about him. It's pretty amazing. You guys know North Korea is a communist country. People there are dying of starvation, and in the mid 90s. He was a teenager, And him and his family were literally living in starvation. His father actually worked for a communist union party, yet they didn't pay him enough to even feed his family. So what he would do, him and his mom would actually go on the train cars, grab pieces of coal, and go to the city and sell them for just pieces of food. I was reading on Wikipedia that his grandmother died of starvation. His family was dying of starvation. They did everything they could. On one particular day, Ji Sung Ho was on the train car and fell off the train car onto the tracks and lost consciousness. And when he did, when he woke up, he saw the back of the train car going away from him and noticed that his legs were missing. The train had run over his legs, cut him off. When he went to go minister to his leg, he noticed that he was missing three of his fingers as well. His mother brought him to a hospital where the doctors just said, we're just going to let this kid die. And his mother pleaded, crying, begging they do something for him. And so they began to just cut and saw with no anesthesia, none. Literally sawing his leg bone with a saw, feeling everything. They looked at his hand, and instead of saving his fingers, they just cut his hand off. He once was caught outside of bounds, and the North Korean military came and tortured him for 2 days and took his crutches from him. Finally, one day, him and his brother and many others got into this river and literally floated away from North Korea. Because of his amputee, because of his disabilities, he was holding back his family. He said, just leave me, I'm going to die. And his brother wouldn't let him. They traveled across China thousands of miles on crutches, fleeing communist North Korea. His father tried to flee, was caught, and was tortured to death. His father. He traveled all around China, and religious groups helped them along the way until he came to Seoul, South Korea, where he accepted Christ as his personal savior. And he began an organization for other defectors from countries just like this so that they could be restored and brought back into a civilized society. And what he does for thousands and thousands of people every single week is absolutely amazing. And he was recognized last week at the State of the Union address. And he keeps his crutches as a reminder of where he came from. And during the State of the Union address, he holds up his crutches and he waves them like this. I wonder how many of you, by the end of this year, could hold up that fear that's holding you back and say, this no longer holds me back. It's done. I'm no longer a slave to you anymore. By the way, that's what real resistance looks like. If you want to know what resistance looks like, that's it right there. People in America have no clue what resistance is. What are you resisting what? A Happy Meal? Who's resisting? This is real resistance, my friend. And he didn't let fear hold him back from getting out. Let me tell you something. That's exact. By the way, there's political parties. That's what North Korea does, is they control people by what? Fear. That's the only way you can keep them under control is fear. There are political systems out there that literally control their followers through fear. If you don't vote for me, you'll lose. Do you see how it works? Do you want to be a slave to fear? Or do you want to be alive unto Christ? I don't want to be a slave to that anymore. And I'd love for every single person in this room to hold up their fear by the end of this year and say, you know what? I'm no longer a slave to that anymore. Woo! I'm alive in Christ now. So how can we do this? Number one, discern between good fear and bad fear. It's okay to have fear as long as it's causing you to do good. But the bad fear holds you back from doing what's right and doing what's good and reaching your potential. Number two, count the cost of perpetual fear. I think everybody saw this morning what you lose if you're gripped with fear, if you give into it. You lose being authentic. You lose your purpose. And number three, overcome your fear by fear. Watch here. How you overcome your fear is having a greater awe of God than you do what you are afraid of here on this earth. Because what casts out fear? What evicts the fear? What causes the worry to flee from you? A greater love. Bask in the love of Jesus Christ this week. Spend time with Him in His Word. When you are we're gripped with worry and you have all this energy, this pent-up energy that you're giving into that worry, use that energy to trust the Lord. And you're going to find there's a consequence to trusting God. You're going to find that He is trustworthy every single time. That you can have a joy in the midst of all, a peace, and that He's going to overcome for you. Don't give in to fear. And maybe you're afraid of dying. Do you know you don't have to be? You don't have to be afraid of dying. I like what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die, it's gain. I'm not afraid of death. When Paul lived this earth, nothing, it was so frustrating to his enemies, nothing caused fear in his life. You know why? They said, we're going to kill you. He's like, okay, I'll just go to heaven. He says, we're going to put you in prison. That's okay, I'll just sing praises and the jailer will get saved. No matter what they did with Paul, he just overcame it because he had a greater awe of God than he did his fear. And you can have that too. And if you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You can know that. You can have confidence going into heaven when you die because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Not in religion, not in being a good person, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you put your faith in that, then your fear of God becomes greater than your fear of death. And that's the greatest thing you could ever have. Father, I pray you'd help us today to see how important it is to overcome fear. Lord, the reason I believe that many of us don't witness, the reason why I don't witness many times is because of fear. And the reason why we don't restore that relationship is because we're afraid. And the reason why we don't reach our potential is because of fear. It's not because we're not gifted. It's because we let fear hold us back from using our gifts and our abilities. So Lord, I pray that every single one of us in this room would leave this place not worried, not fearful, but Lord, we would have an awe and a fear of you that's so much greater. And Lord, I pray you'd help overcome the fear in every heart in this room. I cannot do that. Lord, only you can. And I pray every heart would look to you. Lord, as Peter said, Lord, save me. Lord, would you save them?